We've gathered this morning for a phase of our worship to celebrate the Lord's Supper. This is one of those rituals that the Lord instructed the church to do because of its significance. The significance is to bring us to a point where we reflect back on what happened on the cross, to think of what Christ endured on the cross for our sins, to also think and look forward to the day that all believers will gather with him and celebrate at the same time. So this is the one of the few occasions too where all believers can gather in one table. So that's what we're about to celebrate. And it calls for a serious warning, simply because there are many believers in Corinth, when this was practiced first, who took this to be very lightly. And as a result, some of them died after participating in this celebration. So it's a very serious undertaking. And that what it requires is that none of us should approach it out of fellowship. That means that we need to examine our soul, examine our thoughts, to be sure that there is nothing defiling, contaminating the soul before we approach this. And also that we look at our mind and pray that during this period we should not wonder or think about any other thing but our Savior. So I will spend some few minutes to get ready for this occasion. Let's pray. We continue now with our study, looking at the reasons the Lord had given for not worrying. We were just about to look at the second reason before we went on break. So the second reason, you are not to worry about life's necessities, is because as far as God is concerned, you are more important than life's necessities. In effect, there is no comparison between you and life's necessities in God's scale of evaluation. Now, if you recognize this, then you should not worry about the necessities of life that are necessary to sustain you. It is this reason that our Lord gave in verse 23, well, Luke 12, verse 23. Luke 12, 23 says, life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. So it may not be very clear that verse 23 gives a reason. Believers should not worry about life's necessities because of the manner in which this verse begins in the NIV, and of course in many of our English modern versions. You see, the verse should begin with the word for. Verse 23 ought to begin with the word for, as you will find in some English versions. And this is because of a Greek conjunction that is used in the Greek text. This conjunction is used in several ways. It is used to indicate reason or cause for something. Hence the translation because of or for. Now another usage of the Greek particle use is for clarification of a statement. Now included in this usage is its function to signal an important point that is made or a transition to something else, in which case it may not be translated. Now this second usage may be reflected though with such translation though as for, or you see, or well, or even then. Still then, another usage is a marker
of an inference leading to the translation, certainly, by all means, so or even then. Now the question then becomes, of all these usages, in which sense is the conjunction or particle used in verse 23? The translators that did not translate it imply that it is used in the sense of transition to something. Now certainly verse 23 is involved with another topic that is different from verse 22. However, it seems to me that there is a connection between verse 23 and 22. The logical connection is how to consider verse 23 as a reason or a cause for the command, or even an explanation for the command not to worry. Therefore, it is best to begin verse 23 with the word for. The point is that Jesus said to the original recipients that here is one reason they should not worry. It is because they are more important than life's necessities. Now we assert that the second reason not to worry about life's necessities is because you are more important or more valuable than life's necessities. It may not be clear to you as why we gave this reason, since Jesus' reason is given as life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Therefore, it is important or really to demonstrate how we replaced the words life and body with the pronoun you that reflects the person. But before we do, we should know the comparison or association that the Lord used. Life here is associated or compared to food, and body is associated or compared to clothes. Now this is a little bit strange, since food and clothes are more closely related to the body. When you eat, the food goes into the body to eventually sustain your physical life. So we will have expected food and clothes to be compared to the body. Now since this was not the case, then we know that the Lord was thinking of the recipients of his command not to worry as persons or living beings. He was not thinking of man in terms of his composition of spirit or soul and body. If anything, it is very likely that the Lord might have thought of man in terms of his constitutions of material and immaterial, but not in terms of distinguishing the components of the immaterial constitution of man. So in any event, it is our assertion that Jesus thought of the recipients of his command as persons or living beings, justifying our use of the word you as a replacement for the word life and body. Now, the justification for this assertion is the word life. If it is translated from a Greek word, from where we get our English word psychic, was related to that. Now, the Greek word has generally three meanings. It's psyche. Now, it means the seat and center of inner human being in its varied functions of thinking, willing, and feeling, so leading to the translation inner self or mind, or even the heart. Now another meaning is that which is in someone to give animate life and distinction, hence simply life, soul, or breath. Still another meaning is that of a living being or a person or even the self. Now, the use of this word in our passage is to be understood not merely as physical life, but as the living being, the person. Now, this word has already been used in this chapter to refer to self in verse 19 of this Luke 12, where it said, I will say to myself, You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Now the word myself is the same Greek word that is translated life in verse 23. The word translated myself in verse 19, same Greek word translated life in verse 23. So the authorized version, of course, rendered it soul. But anyway, the point is that Jesus is not merely comparing a person's earthly life to food, but he's saying that the entire person is more important than food. The point is that when we use the word you to replace life and body, we are then justified. Jesus is saying to you that because you as a person are more important than life necessities of food and clothing, you should not worry. And by the way, it is a failure to understand this truth that you are more important than necessities of life explains in part, not all, but in part, why many people have no problem cheating others to make a quick buck, as we say, of quick money. They have no problem with that. See, they have more respect, those who do that, they have more respect for material things than they have for a fellow human being. Otherwise, no one who does not value material things more than a human being will try to cheat another human being. But this is quite, of course, the opposite with God. He treasures you, and you should know that you're more important as far as he's concerned than anything material. Now the proof of that point though is the cross. Look at what he did on the cross, giving his son on the cross to die for you and I, so that we can have life. That's the proof. You're much more valuable than anything else you can think of on this planet. Third, you are not to worry about life's necessities because your worrying cannot change your situation. Your worrying cannot change the situation that you find yourself in. In effect, Jesus is saying to you that it is a total waste of energy to worry about anything per se. You are limited in what you can do to change your situation. It is this reason that is given in verses 25 and 26, where we read it, it reads, "Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest?" Now, have you noticed how people seem to be upset because someone is not worrying about a particular situation? They're upset. Someone loses a loved one but is not torn into pieces. So people immediately assume that the individual does not love the deceased loved one, or does not care, or in the worst case, if the loved one was killed, then they believe that the individual that does not seem to worry must be guilty of that crime. And in some cases, I'm not saying that's not true, but that's not always the case. What people do not realize is that there are individuals on this planet who have a genuine relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in that they obey him. Now, if you obey Jesus Christ, then you will not worry over a situation that you have no control over. My point is that just because a person is not worrying because of his situation does not mean that he does not care. In other words, you lose a loved one, They want to see you fall into pieces so they can console you, as they say. And if you don't do that, they think something wrong with you. But in truth, something wrong with them, not you. Because if your state of mind is based on truth in your soul, then that's your problem, not your problem. But people, when they don't see all those kind of things, carrying on and yelling and wailing and all that, they don't see it, he or she doesn't care about whoever that person is. But that's not really the truth. In fact, though, really, I could put it this way, it is silly and downright stupid to worry about things that you cannot do anything to change. I'm saying that it does not make sense whatsoever to worry about anything, especially that which you cannot do anything to alter. Now, many of us, for example, look at what is going around us, we get upset because we listen to this or that opinion in the news media. When a believer surrenders his joy to another person or another situation around him, he or she is worrying about something he or she has no control over. In other words, it is meaningless, it's silly, it's really stupid to be worried about something that you can't do a thing about. And so you allow your blood pressure to go up for nothing. Something that you know you can't do a thing about, or rather to talk and complain. What good does that do for you? As a believer, you don't do that. It's very easy. We can all be trapped into it, but you just don't do that. If anything, if you see things that are terribly bad around you, there are two things for the believer to do. The first one, pray. Secondly, apply the truth in your soul, knowing that whatever it is that's going on there has nothing to do with you. So don't try to fix the world and its problem. You're not called to do that. Because in trying to do that, you get to start worrying yourself. You don't do that. So I'm saying then that you should never make yourself sick because of what you see, hear, or read about conditions that you can do nothing about. Now, what I have said may sound harsh to you, but listen to the question Jesus asked in that verse 25 when he said, "Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life?" Now, Jesus' question here demands the answer, no one. No one. Therefore, the question of verse 25 may be rendered into an affirmation, so we understand what Jesus intended for us to understand. So we could then say something like this: you cannot, by worrying, add a single hour to your life. That's the actual statement. So that's telling you, you cannot do a thing about things around you that you have no control. Now, there is a slight problem with the translation of verse 25, and it concerns the expression, can add a single hour to his life. Now, what's the problem? You say, well, the authorized version and a handful of English versions render this expression as, can add to his stature one cubit. That's how you find it in King James Version and many other English versions. Well, this difference in translation is primarily due to two words in the Greek. A first word that leads to the variant translation is the word life. It is translated from a Greek word that has different meanings. One meaning of the word is that period of time that a person is alive, hence lifetime. That's one meaning of the Greek word used. Another meaning is an age which is adequate or necessary for certain things or action to occur, hence the meaning maturity. Still, another meaning has to do with the height of an object, hence the meaning height or stature. So it is not wrong to think that those who translated the Greek word with stature are wrong, since the context will sustain either the meaning life or stature. Now the second word though, that contributes to the difference in the translation of the English versions is the expression single hour, that you find in NIV and of course in majority of the modern English versions. Now the authorized version and few English versions use the word one cubit. Instead of single hour, they use the word one cubit. Now the expression, at least the expression single hour, is translated from a Greek word that originally meant a forearm, then a cubit as a measure of length. A cubit, of course, is the distance from the elbow to the end of the middle finger. Eventually, the word has come to have two meanings of either a reference to length of life or cubit, as reflected in our English versions. So again, either meaning can be sustained by the context. Now we should not really be overly concerned with the interpretation of the Greek words used, because either meaning adopted convey the sense that Jesus taught to communicate. His point is that man is limited to what he can do for himself. Of course, those who adopt the meaning of length of time argue that people rarely worry about their stature, but about how to lengthen their lives. Now, added to this reason is also the fact that there is what we know today as growth hormones that help individuals to increase their stature, favoring then the interpretation of increasing of one's life. Now, no one can increase his lifespan on this planet. Now, you often hear those in the medical profession speak of prolonging one's life, but that is not really true. How can we say that we prolong life when we do not know how long a person was supposed to live? Think about it. We don't know how long a person is supposed to, and we say we prolonged his or her life. See, God has determined how long a person will live on this planet, and since we do not know that time or that time period, then to say that a person's life is prolonged is to speak nonsense with respect to God's plan. The Bible is clear that God has assigned each of us the length of time that we will be on this planet. In that, we mentioned this again, that passage when we were studying the plan of God, but again, Job chapter 14, verse 5. Job chapter 14, verse 5. It reads, man's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed. Now this tells us precisely the details. But we also have another place where a summary statement that conveys the same concept is given, and that is in Psalms 139 verse 16. Psalms 139 verse 16 reads this way: your eyes saw my unformed body. And it is the next one, it says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. In other words, every one of us has a certain number of days ordained for him or her. Nothing will remove you until that day is fulfilled. Nothing will keep you a second longer than that day. The number that God has decreed, every one of us, like we've said in the past, it doesn't matter how old or how young you think like you are. We don't know. God may have ordained people's life for only 24 hours. Some more than that. It just, you know, there's no fixed thing in terms of saying, well, you know, a person ought to live this way. We don't know. So God has given each and every one of us an ordained period of time on this planet. Therefore, what I'm saying is to say that someone's life has been prolonged is to utter some nonsense. Since again, we do not know the original allotted time for that individual. And somebody will say, well, now what about Hezekiah? Didn't the Lord add 15 years to his life? Of course he did. Tell him that. Because he didn't know. But God knew. He didn't add in the sense of adding more years. God already ordained that. His plan is fixed. He doesn't change it. But what it was is, this king was intimidated for, or threatened for, going astray. God said, I'm going to remove you. And when he repented, God said, 15 bucks, 15 years more. That is the actual allotted time. If he had gone before that, that would have been what we call some kind of judgment, that the Lord would have removed him. But nevertheless, all I'm arguing is, you cannot say a person's life is prolonged. It doesn't make sense. I mean, it may make sense to a human being, but if you go from the scriptural point of view, it doesn't make sense. Because you can only prolong what you know how long it is. And no one knows how long anyone can live. Now, you have heard, I mean, you've seen all that, I've heard about it. Some even have experienced it. Somebody's terminally sick. They go, they say, well, you know, you have a month to live. 3 years later, he or she is still living. Or you have had cases where people go, man, you are as healthy as a horse. Come home, dead. So you see, we don't know. We try, but you know, no one really knows. Not to say that sometimes the physicians, they come close in some of their estimation, but the truth of the matter is just no one knows. So those then who hold to the view of increasing one's life on this planet also argue that such meaning basically is the context, since the rich man's life was quickly removed from him. That's the reason they think that its translation life is better. But then those who also adopt the other meaning also argue that it fits the context because of the parable of Jesus in the preceding section speaks of growing of plants. So it seems though that when you put everything together, the argument is in favor for the first view of increasing one's life. But really, in any event, the point of Jesus is that there is nothing we can do to advance our life on this planet. There's nothing we can do.
Now here is the thing though, when we say this kind of thing, I'm not saying if you're sick, don't go see the physician. I didn't mean that. But here, you also have to remember this. And that's maybe difficult for us to swallow. Whether you see a physician or you don't see a physician, you're not going to die until it's time for you to die. What will happen is you have a lot more pain, because a lot of time they relieve our pains. But you're not going to die. Now just think about it. I know every now and then we all just think, oh yeah, I got to die if we don't do that. Wait, think about those who lived long time ago without physicians as we have them today. They lived, in fact, sometime longer than we do today. So the point I'm making is, no one can do anything to advance one's life beyond what God has ordained. So then, Jesus is saying to you and me that we are limited with respect to our capability of doing anything for our life on this planet. Now that Jesus had caused us to see that we cannot do anything for ourselves on this planet with respect to our existence, then he followed his first question of Luke 12:25 with another question in verse 26 that really includes a conclusion. So again, Luke 12:26 reads, "Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest?" Now there are two parts to this verse. The first part is a conclusion that is derived from the fact that man cannot do anything to advance his life on this planet. Jesus views the task of either lengthening one's life or increasing one's stature as a very simple thing, in that he described it in the phrase when he said, "this very little thing." Now certainly, you and I know, it is a monumental task to increase one's lifespan on this planet or to increase one's stature. But to Jesus, that is nothing, because he is God the Creator. That's why he can describe it that way. However, his point is that we cannot do that. We cannot even do that increasing or lengthening. So that leads to the second part of the question, which question is, why do you worry about the rest? In the context, the word rest is a reference to food and clothing, since these have been mentioned previously as what the believer should not worry about. Actually, the word rest is more literally from the Greek of the leftover or of these remaining. So we get the impression that Jesus was speaking of more than one thing. Now, as we indicated, he had previously mentioned food and clothing, so they are what he had in mind as he posed this last question of verse 26. Of course, the word rest should be interpreted to include all the other necessities of life. Here's the point. If you cannot do anything for your immediate present, why would you worry for that which is in the future? If you can't do anything for now, why are you worrying about tomorrow? First, we are not, you have to remember, we are not guaranteed of the future. So, it does not make sense for us to worry about what will happen tomorrow. There's no guarantee any of us will see it tomorrow. You know, there are many of us who worry so much about what will happen to us in the future. Our Lord is saying that to do that is to be senseless. You should not worry about the future, nor should you worry about something you know you could not do anything to change. It's not in your hand, so don't worry about it. Hence, Jesus' third reason for the command not to worry is that we cannot change anything by worrying, since we are of limited capacity. All we do in worrying about something that we cannot do anything about is to make ourselves sick. That's all we get. In other words, you notice things are going around you. There's nothing you can do about it. But you get so immersed in it, and you worry about it, you talk about it, it just occupies you. What you do is make walking yourself sick. That's not what God calls for you. He calls for you to separate from whatever it is, just distance yourself. In that way, you don't make yourself sick. Because your life, existence does not depend on anyone on this planet. It all depends on the Lord. So that's the third reason that we have limited capacity, and this worrying does not change a thing. Fourth, you should not worry about life necessities because you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the fourth reason. The reason you and I should not worry, because we are believers. Now, those who do that sort of thing, that's worry about this and that, and are individuals that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, or those that do not have any relationship with God through Christ. In effect, we are saying that worrying about life necessities is something that unbelievers do, but you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a child of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Therefore, it is unfitting that you should worry about life's necessities. Now, this fourth reason for not worrying is stated in the first sentence of verse 30. Because this is what it says: for pagan world runs after all such things. Now, as we considered previously, the word "for" gives a reason you should not worry about life's necessities. Our Lord says that one reason is because the pagan world runs after all such things. Now, you may question why I use the word believer in stating the fourth reason you should not worry. It is because the word believer is the opposite of the word pagan in our context. Of course, some English versions render the phrase "the pagan world" as "nations of the world." Nations of the world. Now, this is because the word pagan is translated from a Greek word, ethnos, from which we get our English word today, ethnicity. Now, the Greek word refers to the largest unit into which the people of the world are divided on the basis of kinship, culture, and tradition. So it means people or nation. However, when the Greek word is used with a definite article and in the plural, as it is in our context, it usually refers to those who do not belong to the Jewish or the Christian faith, hence the meaning pagan, or unbelievers, or even Gentiles. So the phrase "the pagan world" refers to the unbelievers of this world. And so we are justified then in using the opposite of unbelievers, that is believers, instead in the fourth reason. We are justified to speak in terms of unbelievers of this world rather than the general word "nation" or "people." Now, really, because when you think about it, even if the people, if they use the word "nation," now who worries? A nation is not
human being. It's a description of collection of people. They are the ones that worry. But that's what our Lord is saying. These are what the unbelievers do. Now, I know sometimes it's very difficult for us as believers to actually take Christ for his word. When he says, let the dead bury the dead, part of it is, let all these dead people deal with the dead issue of this life. Don't immerse yourself in them so that you don't get hurt by it. Now, the reason our Lord states for us not to worry is given in what he says the unbelievers or pagans of this world do in the sentence when he says, the pagan world runs after all such things. So our Lord says in effect that the unbelievers are in a sense obsessed with all such things. We say this because the word runs is translated from a Greek word that means either to seek after something or to be seriously interested or to have a strong desire for something. There is the implication in the second meaning of the word that one makes serious attempt to achieve one's desire. So the sense is that unbelievers or pagans are seriously concerned about all such things to the point we can say that they worry about all such things. Of course, in the context, the phrase all such things refers to life's necessities of food and clothing. Now, when you really analyze it, everything that people worry about, when you bring it all down, it comes to those two. Now, it should be clear then that the fourth reason you should not worry about life's necessities is that that's what characterizes unbelievers. You recall during the introduction, I had stated that it is understandable for an unbeliever to worry. But there is no excuse for a believer. And here is part of it, because you belong to the King of Kings. You are a child of the Lord of Lords, who cares about you, who is concerned about you. That is why the unbeliever doesn't know that. See, the unbeliever looks only one direction. What's the stock market doing today? Or the other way? That's all they look to. Or some other indicators of what's going on in the nation. That's all they look to. But you're not an unbeliever, so you don't go up and down with them. You look to the one who is steady, who cares about you, who is concerned about you. And he says, don't worry. Now that's hard for us to really, especially when you look around you and things just seem to crumble. It is very difficult to actually be calm. I'm also, you know, the enemy has what I call his agents. Even when you think you're calm, that you're composed, you're confident in that unseen hand, the one who says, don't care, don't worry about these things. Even when you're composed, before you know it, here comes someone. And they say, give you some bad news. And all of a sudden, you jump out. And I mean physically, but your mind goes up. And you plunge right back to that trap that the enemy wants you to be in. Caught you. So this is why the Lord is saying, don't be concerned with these things. I care about you. You are in me. So, that's where he says, don't be like the pagan world runs after such things. So they are the ones going around twiddling their hands and whatever it is, pulling their hairs off and all that, because they are worried sick. But you should be realistic. Know that you have a Savior You have one who has everything in his control. You have one who everything that's happening on this planet is already in his plan. And so since you are a part of that plan and you are in that plan, you know that as long as he wants you on this planet, you'll be here. And you know my favorite expression or saying, he will keep you alive even with Tony Breen and Comrade. He doesn't grant, he doesn't say, I'm going to feed you with steak or lobsters and all that. He didn't say that. But he'll keep you alive. And all I'm just saying, I think that's, you know, most people tell me they grew up just eating cornbread and milk. So I'm just saying, the Lord will keep you alive. Don't worry about how things go around you or they don't go. So it should be clear then that the fourth reason then you should not worry about life's necessity is that it is what characterizes unbelievers. They worry about life's necessities since they do not know any better. They have no relationship with the God of the universe through Jesus Christ. Therefore, there is only one thing left for them when it comes to life's necessities, which is to run after them with all their energy, hence to be obsessed or consumed with these things. But as a believer, you should be different. That's the issue. I'm saying that the instruction of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians about how believers should be different in their thinking is applicable in the issue of worrying about life's necessities. I'm referring to that instruction in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 17. He reads, so I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles, that's unbelievers, as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. Their thinking is a void of truth, it's empty, nothing, so they don't have anything to bounce it on, but you do, which is truth. So the point is that we want to impress upon you though, is that worrying is beneath those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, think about it for a moment. That I'm saying, from what the Lord is telling us, that worrying is beneath us. Because, you know, these days, because people don't always have this sense that there are certain things they shouldn't do, so they don't recognize what we're saying here. That worrying is beneath those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, if you worry, then you have belied your position in Christ. If you worry about life's necessities, you are acting like the unbelievers. So, you should not worry about life's necessities. So, I leave you with a summary of that message, which is that you are not to worry about life necessities for the reasons that your life is more important than these. You are not able to change your conditions by worrying, and God knows your need and is willing to meet them on the condition that you carry out your responsibility, that include seeking His rule over you. So we have just introduced this, giving you enough so that if you are a believer who is warning, that from today you are encouraged to make, to strive, to live a life that is free of worries. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here who has not known the Savior. You don't have a personal relationship with Him, even though you have gone through, you've gone to church several times, or maybe even though you are a nice person from the perspective of human beings. But from God's perspective, you're dead. You don't have a relationship with Him. And so, here is a way that can be changed. God, in His infinite wisdom, understanding, and mercy, recognize that as a sinner, there's nothing you can do to help yourself. So, He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to this planet, to live among sinful men. We can never imagine or fathom what it must have been for Him to take on a human form and to listen and to be cursed and to be jeered and mocked by those He created, those He came to give life, even though they were rejecting Him. He took it all and went through and did something to show who He is. After all that He's done, taught, and so on, when it came to that time for Him to be crucified, those who came after Him came to arrest Him. They didn't know who He was. And He asked them, "Who are you looking for?" And He said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am He." And they all fell on the ground because God has identified Himself. And then they got up. He asked them again. But this time, instead of repeating the same thing, because He knows anytime if He repeated it, they're all going to fall again. So He just simply said, "If you're looking for Me, then let these ones go." And so the disciples were let go. And they arrested Him, treated Him, mistreated Him in every way, caned Him, lacerated Him, all in such a way that by the time He came out of that praetorium, if you knew Him physically, you would never recognize Him. And yet, not a time did He even cry out or show any kind of pain. And He carried that wooden cross, staggered by His weight, fell, and had to be helped. And yet, not for a moment did He let out a cry until the last few hours on the cross, when your sins and my sins were being judged upon Him. At that point, He let out that cry, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Because He's at that point experiencing what you and I will never experience, those who have trusted in Him. And those who have not, you can escape that by believing in Him. You begin by recognizing that you really need a Savior, by knowing how sinful you are and why you need Him. And once you recognize that, here is the truth that is given to you. The Bible then commands you that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe what? The Bible says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, you have life through His name." If you trust in Him, you have eternal life. If you believe Him, life will be given to you. This is God's promise to you. So, we have given you the information. We pray that the Holy Spirit will challenge you to this truth. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your Word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, who has given us the message that we should live a worry-free life, should enable us to strive to live a worry-free life. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.